This is the second teaching in the Kingdom of God Pentecost series from the summer of 2008. If you haven't listened to the first one yet, I would encourage you to go there first, as it's going to make sense. Each one of the teachings is going to build off the one prior. In the last teaching, we looked at the context surrounding Pentecost. And first we saw that the broader story of Acts is actually part two, or the sequel, in Luke's story. Part one was his gospel, which told of Jesus coming as the king of this kingdom and inaugurating that kingdom on earth. Part two, which is the book of Acts, picks up with the story and tells of the early days of this kingdom expansion and how the early followers of Jesus were sent out to the ends of the earth as these runners or witnesses proclaiming the gospel that this new king had ascended to the throne. And as I said the other day, Pentecost, or in the last podcast, Pentecost, we must see, sits right in the very middle of this context. And it has important things to say about the kingdom and about life within it and the power behind it and all of these other related things that hopefully we'll unpack in the podcasts ahead. Secondly, we saw that within that broader context of the kingdom that is the whole book of Acts, the specific context of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is that the events of that day were taking place on this high Jewish holiday called Shavuot. This was the festival that celebrated the giving of the Jewish law to Moses, and also the festival that celebrated the harvest of wheat that would have just finished up. And we suppose then, as we were wrapping up the last podcast, that the coming of the Spirit on this day was not a coincidence, but rather God was both announcing something in connection with that event. And I left you then with this question. What do you suppose he was announcing on that day? What was it that he was highlighting and underlining on that day with these signs and wonders? He had an announcement, something very important. And I trust that maybe you've thought of that since listening to the last podcast and have come up with some of your own conclusions about what it was that he was announcing on that day. I think some of them may have been fairly self-evident and obvious. Well, in the next few podcasts, I want to deal specifically with what I think God was saying on that day about the law. Remember, it was taking place on the day of the giving of the law, the celebration of the giving of the law. So I think clearly something was being spoken about that law. Have you ever wondered about all that legal stuff in the Old Testament, you know, dietary laws and worship laws, and if your aunt accidentally kills your neighbor's oxen laws, and if your husband dies, you have to marry his brother laws, which I know that my sister-in-laws grieve the thought of, that they might actually have to apply that to their life. Have you ever wondered about these laws and what they mean to you and how you're to apply them to your life as a Christian? I think by and large, most Christians kind of either avoid the question altogether or kind of hilly-nilly apply this law and not that law, but this one here. And if you were to ask them, why do you apply this law but not this law over here? And sometimes it can be as blatant as applying a law in one verse and the verse that comes right afterwards saying, well, that one doesn't apply. this hilly-nilly approach to kind of applying the law, why is it that we do that in that way? Have you ever wondered, how then are you supposed to apply the law? Well, we're going to respond to those wonderings in the next few podcasts, because the fact of the matter is that on Pentecost, one of the key things that God was declaring, I believe, had to do with the law, and particularly with its ongoing place in the kingdom, and what it was going to be expected of Christ followers, of Messiah followers, with regards to that law. There was no coincidence that the Spirit fell on that day, that they were celebrating the law. Something was being communicated about how Christ's followers were from here on out going to handle the law. And so through all these podcasts, I suppose what is going to be shaped for us is a biblical understanding of ethics, responding at its most basic level to the question of how are we as Christ followers supposed to live in the kingdom with regard to sin and morality, and what, if any, of those laws are we to live by in the kingdom, and what are we to do with the Old Testament law. I trust that after we journey through this, you will be able to have a fairly good answer and understanding about really what you are as a Christ follower expected with regard to the law. And I hope that in that we will also find that you move away from this kind of hilly, you know, nilly here and there approach to applying the Old Testament law, that you'll have a sense of, no, this is how we're to apply it, and this is not how we're to apply it. Okay, so bottom line, on Pentecost, God was shouting something to everyone in the kingdom about the law and its place in the kingdom. And we, as followers of the King, desperately need to hear what he was saying, because how we now live and how we're called to live depends on us getting right what he was saying. And I think that there are Christ followers all over the place that are living in ways that God had never intended them to live as Christ followers because of a failing to understand what it was that he was saying on Pentecost with regard to the law. So it's important that we get this and understand that message on that day. Now, before we go on, I just want, again, for you to be refreshed of that opening story of Acts 2. So if you haven't read that opening few verses in Acts chapter 2, I'd encourage you just to shut the recording off, go back, read it again, refresh your mind, and then turn it back on again. Okay. So the day is Shavuot, as we've said, and Luke describes that on that law celebration day, the Spirit falls. But did you know that he describes the event and the falling of the Spirit in a way that is intended to make the reader's mind, particularly Theophilus's mind, link back to the giving of the law to Moses? I think it's really interesting what he does. Consider a few things. When the law was given to Moses, there was fire and wind and smoke. And when the Spirit fell on Shavuot, the same things occurred. When the law was given to Moses, there was thunder, or in the Hebrew, the word is kolot, which is a word that is also translated, and I think this is so interesting, get this, it's also translated voices. Well, we know on Pentecost that the Spirit loosed tongues so that voices could thunder out, could speak in different languages of the gospel of King Jesus, right? So on Moses, Moses giving of the law, there was thunder, and on kolot, and on Pentecost, there was kolot again, voices. When the law was given to Moses, it records that 3,000 men died because they inappropriately worshiped God through a golden calf. But on Pentecost, Luke tells us that 3,000 men were saved because they worshiped God through Jesus. So you see, what is happening here is, again, Luke is trying to build a bridge in the listener's mind, in Theophilus's mind, and in our mind. He wants him and he wants us to link the story of Pentecost to the story of the law. Because on Pentecost, God was saying something about the law. And again, the question is what? And we will get to that by the end of this podcast. But before we get there, in order to bring our answer to light, what he was saying, I think it's important for us to make a few things clear about the law of Moses. I think that the law given on those days thousands of years ago to Moses is something that most Christians probably don't understand very much about. And so I want us to take a little bit of time to expand our understanding of the law of Moses. And I hope that this will help you in your understanding of your reading of the Old Testament, and also in your understanding of the reading of the New Testament, even to understand the terms that are passed back and forth. So I have kind of 10 thoughts here that are like a primer on the Old Testament law, and we'll move through them fairly quickly. Okay, first of all, the law of Moses is also called the written law, and it's actually more rightly called the Torah. And it refers explicitly to the first 5 books of the Bible. So those whole 5 books are called the law or the Torah. Now sometimes the Torah can be used synonymously as a word to define the whole Old Testament or the whole Hebrew Bible. But most rightly, it refers just to those first 5 books of the Bible, which are also called the law. Okay, so while those first 5 books contain the story of the early rise of Israel, at their heart sit the actual law which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, beginning in Exodus chapter 19. The law finds at its central core the 10 commandments, which I think probably all of us are familiar with this. That they're recorded in Exodus 20, but it goes far beyond this. The law distinguishes rules around really 3 main elements: around temple practices, around morality and ethics, so things like don't steal or how to handle disputes and those kind of things, and around cultural practices that were to set apart the Jews. So things like dietary laws and length of hair and clothing that they were supposed to wear and all those things. In all, 613 distinct laws have been distinguished throughout the Torah, or the written law, or the law of Moses. Okay? Secondly, the law, however, you think that's a lot, was not limited to just the 613 rules. Many of the rules of those 613 that were written down in the Torah were deemed to be too vague or for a proper understanding. And oftentimes, the written law itself implied that further laws and instructions were given to Moses at the time of the giving of the law. So you see in Exodus and other places sayings like, as you were shown on the mountain. But it doesn't kind of detail what it was that Moses was actually shown. And so tradition held that along with the written law, there was also this oral law that was given to Moses. And the law was passed from generation to generation, giving further insight, interpretation for how they were to fulfill the written law of Moses. So let me give you an example of this, okay? In the law of Moses, it would say, you know, keep the Sabbath. But it doesn't necessarily illuminate how it was that we're supposed to go about keeping the Sabbath holy. What do you do on the Sabbath to keep it holy? What do you not do on the Sabbath to keep it holy? Well, the oral law was something that came alongside the written law. It was never written down, or it wasn't until a certain point. It wasn't written down, but it was just passed along saying, this is what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. This is how far you can walk. This is how far you shouldn't walk. This is what you can eat on this day. This is what you couldn't eat on this day. This is what you can carry on that day. This is what you can't carry on that day. I think about the story where Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath and told him to pick up his mat. And the big issue that came about later on was that, well, that man shouldn't be picking up his mat on the Sabbath. Why? Was it written down in the law that he wasn't? No, but it was part of the oral law that said, this is what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, by the time of Jesus came around, thirdly, the oral tradition was really widely debated among rabbis of his day. And people from the various sects held different interpretations. So have you ever wondered, you know, why was there Essenes? And why was there Zealots? And why was there Pharisees? And why was there Sadducees? I mean, there are various reasons as to why these groups arose, but one of the core reasons was because they all had different interpretations of the written law and the oral law, which sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? People ask, why is there so many denominations that have arisen? Well, the answer is because, in most cases, denominations have arisen because people in Christian circles have different interpretations for how to read various portions of the Scripture. Fourthly, after this destruction of the temple in 67 AD, rabbis began to debate the idea of writing the laws, the oral laws, down. And between 70 AD and 200 AD, a number of key rabbis, obviously from various generations, sought to distill and understand all the laws that had been held orally. And by 200 AD, the oral laws were finally written down. So literally for hundreds and hundreds of years, they were just passed along from generation to generation. But by 200 AD, they were written down. And when they were written down, they were done so in a way that gave room for varying different interpretations. So this rabbi over here believes that this is what it means to follow this written law, whereas this rabbi over here says something different. And what they were written down in, this might be familiar to some of you, became known as the Mishnah. Now, by 500 AD, another set of laws, again, were written down, more oral laws, and they were called the Gemara. And the Gemara and the Mishnah joined together were called the Talmud. So, by 500 AD, what existed then? There was the written law, which was the Torah, the first five books, which contained 613 laws. And there was the Talmud, which was a written account of the oral laws and the various debates that held between those laws. Okay, number five, the law and how Jews understood it is often deeply misunderstood by Christians. Now, to create a character of what we think, of what Christians commonly think, and certainly I have thought in the past, it's often held that in the Old Testament, people thought that they were made right and holy by their law-keeping, by their works, whereas in the New Testament, they are made right by faith in Christ and His grace. But this is not really the case at all. Certainly, it's understood throughout the Old Testament that God expected the Israelites to keep the law and His covenant with them. But this was built on the stipulation that they would remain faithful to the law. That's what you see in Exodus 19, this idea, God comes to Moses, says, "You are going to be my people, my treasured possessions, and I expect that in response you will keep the law that I'm about to give you." So it was expected that the people would indeed keep the law. But it's not this whole story. God also in the Old Testament clearly communicates an understanding that the keeping of the vast law would be impossible, and therefore repentance and forgiveness from God was also required, which is exactly the point behind much of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And it's also the point that Paul makes in Romans 3 and 4 when he argues that even Abraham and his family were made right before God by faith, something that he expected all Jews should have understood and known. You read about that in particularly in Romans 4, 1 to 2, and in verse 13. So the bottom line of what we're saying here is that the Jews were called to live in keeping with the law, but in provision for their failings, they were also called to be a people that live in repentance and in faith that God would forgive them. Okay. Six, much of our confusion as Christians around the law is centered around Paul and how he speaks of it. There's 2,000 years between Paul and between us, and oftentimes Paul uses expressions and terms like the law, and he has a specific meaning in mind that his readers would have understood. But for us, years later, it's like, well, what does Paul mean by the law in this particular case? And so sometimes it can be confusing. So maybe some clarity is in order for us to understanding what Paul views and understands of the law. When Paul speaks about the law, he makes it, first of all, very clear that it is good and that it is holy and that it is righteous. Romans 7:12, he talks about that. He says that it came with glory and that it was inspired by the Spirit of God ministering to Romans. That's in 2 Corinthians 3. And when he speaks in this manner, it's safe to assume that he has in mind the whole law, that the whole law, the written and the oral law given to Moses was good and was glorious. So for Paul, there seems like there's no room to disparage the law in the Old Testament. Paul is not anti-law, as some have come to expect him to be, as though it's like a terrible thing. But he is also a realist when it comes to the law, and he has a correct understanding, which is what we see in point 7 here. For Paul, the law served as a measuring stick for the people. Okay, so it outlined, as he understood it, how holy God was and how holy he expected creation to be. And as such, it ended up bringing about a knowledge of people's sin, making them realize how sinful they were, because standing next to it, they clearly were to be made aware that they were not measuring up. And because of this, even though it was glorious, Paul also talks about how the law brought people into a place of condemnation, which is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:9. And what is more, this law, though it was expected to be lived out, it came with no real power to actually fulfill the vast requirements of the law, Romans 8, 1 and 3. And so, point 8, therefore, in the end, the law ultimately led to death, as Paul sees it. It was like a prison. It was beautiful on the one hand, a glorious treaty for the way God's people were to live and act as the people of God. And yet, with no power to actually fulfill its wonderful requirements, it ended up serving as like this anchor around their necks, this chain around them that was always whispering back to them their condemnation and judgment. You don't measure up. You're not holy. Again, you fail against the holy requirements of God. And so number 9, according to Paul then, the only hope of the Jew wasn't to throw themselves into a more fitful attempt at law fulfilling, though it seemed by Jesus' day that was certainly the case. People were throwing themselves into more and more requirements. You see that against the Pharisees, In Jesus' interactions with them, it seems like they're so bound up in the works of righteousness. They were trying to live them, their lives through this law fulfilling. But Paul says, no, the point isn't for you to throw yourself into a more fitful attempt at law fulfilling, but the point was for you to, like Abraham, cry out for mercy. And as Paul so boldly states, the mercy was found now in Jesus, which is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:6 and Galatians 2:19. And this is exactly then what he seeks to remind the Jews of in so many of his letters. You can just hear his pleas. And then when you're reading through Acts and you see him visiting various places where there are Jews, this becomes so clear. It's like he's crying out to them, brothers, don't you recall? Even Abraham was saved by faith and mercy. Throw yourself at the mercy of God, which is now expressed in King Jesus and in his shed blood. Right? So the law, number 10, to sum it all up, was good. But for Paul, it ultimately spoke of condemnation because there was no power to fulfill it and people couldn't measure up. And so as Paul highlights, the only hope then for people was to throw themselves at the mercy of God, which is what Abraham did. And as he further proclaims, the center of that mercy now was Christ having appeared, or it was Christ having come and died on the cross. That was where the center of the mercy was founded. Okay, so there's 10 thoughts on the law for you. Hold on to those as we go ahead, and I trust that those will help you understand a little bit more about the law, and I think that that will be beneficial, particularly in the podcasts ahead. With that out of the way, let's again sink ourselves back into the story. Okay, put yourself into the context again. It's Shavuot, which I didn't indicate in the last podcast, is also referred to as the Festival of Weeks, which maybe is important for you to hold on to because you do see that expression used throughout Scripture as well. So it's the Festival of Weeks, it's Shavuot, and again, Jerusalem would have been alive, right? Rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees and Orthodox Jews and nominal Jews, all of them were flooding into the city to celebrate the gift of the law, to celebrate the party of it all, the written and oral law. And you can imagine there was probably debating in the streets over the oral law, you know, just imagine, no. Clearly, Rabbi Akiba means this when he speaks of Moses' law, but no, you're forgetting what great Hillel said, and on it would go like this. You can imagine how there would be conversations tucked away in various places as people had the law on their brain. There was late night feasts, there was worship at the temple, there was dancing, and there was sacred and solemn ceremony. But on this particular Shavuot, there was also these, as Acts puts it in chapter 1, there was 120 followers of this one rabbi named Jesus. And they were tucked away in a room with this strange idea convinced that they had just seen him for the last number of days, risen from the dead. And they were also convinced that he was indeed the king of the long proclaimed kingdom. And they were intent on being in Jerusalem, listening to and waiting for his listening to his instruction to go there and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So while they were there praying and waiting, they were praying and they were waiting, and they knew that it was the Spirit that they were waiting for. But I don't think that any of them had any idea what it was going to look like when the Spirit actually came. So they were there praying and worshiping, and Acts doesn't give any details as to what song they were singing when it actually happened or anything. They were just there, and suddenly, in an instant, as they worshiped and prayed, just like Moses on the mountain, suddenly wind and fire came. And it touched down, it says, fire on all of them. Which is an interesting point. On the mountain, it was only Moses and Aaron that were invited into the smoke. But here, it was on everyone. Right? Men and women and children, they were all invited in. Everyone, slaves and free, Jew and Greek, everyone was there. So whatever was happening, it was clear that their Spirit was now for all people. Fire was on them all. And then, alive with this promised Holy Spirit who had obviously just come and animated their lives, then flowed the thunder of Kolot voices, hundreds of voices. And it says that then they went out into the street, tumbling onto the street as the crowd gathered around, hearing what was taking place. And drunk in their appearance, they all started to proclaim the story in their own languages. And finally then, Peter stood up in the midst of them all and began to preach and proclaim the news of the kingdom of God and the reality of what was taking place there, that the promised Holy Spirit was coming. And then 3,000 at the end of it all were not dead on this day, but now they were alive. Right? Alive like they had never been before, alive. And it all happened as the world around them was celebrating Moses and the law. So we ask the question again, what was being said? And the answer to that is, so much was being said. But for our purposes in these podcasts, are you ready? Pentecost was a declaration from God that in the kingdom, the requirements of the law of Moses, the written and oral law that we just learned about, this glorious law that was also an anchor around their neck, this law was now, the day of it was now over. Perfectly fulfilled by Jesus, the covenant of the law made with Moses and Israel was now being renewed into a brand new covenant centered around Jesus and his blood. No longer were the people of God to be followers of Moses' law, but they were now followers of Jesus, and if you will, his way and his law and his way of interpreting the law of God. And the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Scripture announced, which we'll look at in the next podcast, was both the sign that announced this massive shift and also the power behind the fulfillment of this new covenant, the covenant with Jesus. Now stating that so starkly might come as a shock. And certainly as we go on, some of that is going to be elaborated on and explained and nuanced and made sense of. So before you jump to too many conclusions, I would caution you. But for now, I just want the bluntness of that to hang in the air. The Spirit coming at Pentecost was the sign that the old covenant with Moses, the law, had reached its day. and it was now being renewed into something brand new. And all those in the kingdom would now live by this new thing that was taking place around Jesus. Now, I know that there are truckloads of questions that hang off of that for people. And what does that mean? And what then are we supposed to do with the Old Testament? And what about all those laws? And we'll get to those. But for now, I just want the wonder of that announcement to just steepen your heart. In the kingdom, you are followers of the way of Jesus. Jesus said it again and again. This was his invitation. You now come and follow me. The law that brought death, as Paul said it, was now transformed, renewed under Jesus into something that would be about life. And the Spirit on Pentecost was to be both the sign and the power behind that reality. Now, some of you are already saying, well, we got to support this. That's a pretty bold statement. Well, where's the scripture behind this? And in the next podcast, we're going to unpack that and provide the background behind all of this, because there's a lot that leads toward this. But for now, I want to just leave it at that.